darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Abraham Hamilton III here. I am the host of the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program. I am joined solely by the real J Mac. It's just two on two making it do what it do. The real J Mac, producer extraordinaire. He is in studio today because he is doing 15 jobs at one time, man. He's the paper boy, the milkman. He's running everything. We're excited to bring you today's edition of the program. A lot of things are transpiring all around the world. Iran has launched its largest direct offensive against Israel in history. Over 200 missiles, of most of which Israel is reporting that they have intercepted. But there are a lot of information on that front. Even learning with affirmative evidence demonstrated by the IDF's Rear Admiral Hagari that Hezbollah was planning a northern incursion into Israel to accompany the Hamas-led October 7th massacre, complete with all manner of munitions, tunnels, the whole bit. There, we'll get into that as we go into the program. But at this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition. Jeff, you got somebody saying, "What up, man?" Jeff, you're doing all the jobs, man. Everything be Irie, man. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time job where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And I know that there's some that are podcast listeners and you are catching this in the opposite direction. We're grateful for each and every one of you. Thank you for doing that. But as you are making your way, most of you, to your full-time jobs, I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality. Understand the primacy that God places on family. It's vitally important. It's very easy to complain about things that are happening in the country while neglecting the fact that all of these people, by and large, have come from someone's home, generally speaking. And I know that your investment in your offspring's life doesn't guarantee the outcome of that investment. What I am talking about is the investment. When we stand before the Lord, one of the things that he's going to query us about is how we stewarded and shepherded his heritage. That's one of the main things. It's amazing that even in the world, people who do not know the Lord, when they attempt to offer mental health assistance and other things, they always begin with, "Tell me about your home life." The home life is shaping, it's formational, not coincidentally, because God designed it to be. And the fundamental reality is that discipleship is a constant. The thing that is a variable is the quality and the direction of that discipleship. Darkness is not an affirmative force, but it reoccupies the space vacated by the light. If we don't tell our children who they are, if we don't direct them in the way of the Lord, rear them in the nurture admonition of the Lord, the spirit of the age is waiting with bated breath to step into the void created by that negligence. That's just a simple reality. My prayer, my hope for this audience, with parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, families, church members, that we can reverse that. And one by one, person by person, heart by heart, we will be found faithful, executing our Lord's commission. To the word of God we go. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this today, but I'm planning to do a program to present a biblical case for civic engagement. And it's not going to be rah, 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 get out and vote. But what I want to see, what I want you to see, and what I want to present is the fact that God is sovereign over his placement of his people in time and in geographical locations. He sovereignly placed me and you who are listening to me in the United States of America with citizenship with the express purpose that we would execute his commission within the context he has planted us in. The Great Commission's execution is ordained by God to be contextualized. He's called for the body of Christ in China to be faithful ambassadors of his there. Those in Iran, faithful in Iran. Those in Iraq, those in Nigeria, those in Sudan, those in Zimbabwe, those in the Ivory Coast, faithful there. But we should not eliminate the reality of God's sovereignty and his divine plan and his contextualized placement of us where we are to execute his commission. We have examples all throughout Scripture. I'm going to point to one example today, the Apostle Paul, and how the Lord specifically ordained for him to be his apostle in the first century during the Roman Empire, where Rome underwent a massive capital construction campaign to create roads for the first time in world history that allowed for the go ye therefore. And then one of his apostles was a Jewish rabbinic Pharisee, while also a Roman citizen, and how his Roman citizenship aided him in his apostleship. Philippians chapter 4 is one verse I want to point to you. Philippians chapter 4, one verse. This verse in many places can be viewed as a castaway. But there's nothing too superfluous in the word of God. Every portion of it is intentionally placed for our teaching, instruction, learning, reproof, correction, rebuke, training in righteousness. At the conclusion of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, you remember this is the first church that was planted on the European continent. This is where, you know, Lydia, a seller of purples, was recorded as coming to faith in Christ. As Paul is closing out his letter, offering his benedictory remarks, we have this morsel of truth that is made available to us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. That should provoke an inquiry on the reader's part. Wait a minute. Saints in Caesar's household? How were there saints in Caesar's household? Take a few steps back. You recall toward the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul summoned the elders of Ephesus to gather to him. Some were admonishing him, don't go to Jerusalem. You go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. Paul responds, why are you guys breaking my heart? I'm not only willing to go to Jerusalem for the sake of our Lord, I'm willing to give my life if that be what is required. He separates from them. Paul starts his process. Just as it was warned to him, he was arrested in Jerusalem. While in Jerusalem, he knew very well that his arrest was on trumped up charges, false charges. He nevertheless recognized that his arrest was a part of God's will for him to proclaim the gospel in different venues, aspects, and contexts within the Roman Empire. You'll recall when Paul was before Agrippa and Paul was before Festus, and how, you know, some of these governors would whisper to each other, this man, he's done nothing wrong. If he had not appealed to Caesar, we would be forced to release him. But because he's appealed to Caesar, to Caesar he must go. He goes from Jerusalem, later to Caesarea Philippi, standing trial there, ultimately makes his way to Caesar in Rome. Paul's appeal to Caesar was based on
his Roman citizenship. Paul's cognizance of his Roman citizenship was a civic contribution to his apostolic mission. Central to his apostolic mission. Paul didn't decide when he would be born. Paul didn't, on his own, declare himself to be a Roman citizen. You know, even when one time one of the people who was wanting to put some pain on him said, "Where did you purchase your citizenship?" And Paul said, whoa, I ain't purchased mine, chief. I was born a Roman citizen. I was born a Roman citizen. His utilization of his civic knowledge and his exhaustion of the legal appellate process is what availed him of an audience in Caesar's household. So when we have at the conclusion of, at the end of Paul's epistle to the Philippians, his reference to there being saints, hagios, called out ones, among Caesar's household, this is a direct byproduct of his application of civic understanding and its relationship with his call to obey the Lord. The believer all over the world, our job number one, is executing our Lord's commission, proclaiming the gospel, making disciples. This is what the believer is called to. In the United States of America, we have a unique context where we also have the ability to keep the roadways open for that gospel to be proclaimed and disciples to be made. Now, what invariably occurs with all things, there is a temptation, and with human beings, a tendency to create idols. For too long, we've had many who have advocated for civic engagement, but that civic engagement was not accompanied by robust disciple making. Then there are others who would advocate for disciple making and would almost arrogantly and condescendingly say, I don't involve myself in the messy business of government. And because you're dealing with people, yes, government is messy business. Can I tell you what else is messy business? Disciple making. Have you ever had the occasion where you preach the gospel to the dope boy in your corner? Have you ever had the circumstance where you know the person you're preaching the gospel to very likely has murdered in his past? Have you had the occasion where proclaiming the gospel to a whoremonging man or a woman who's lived in a lascivious way? Have you ever had the circumstance with walking alongside someone who is genuinely trying to make a transition but is wrestling through the sanctification process where they fall in sin? Making disciples is messy work too. And this ungodly bifurcation that we have, I simply want to say, doesn't come from Scripture. And I also understand, with the unique complexities of the presidential race in our nation currently, that people may have some challenges and some difficulties. And I understand that. And I respect that. And I would never want to try to diminish genuine concern on those fronts. But the believer has to have the wherewithal to understand the context that we're in. Like the sons of Issachar, understand the signs of the times and what the people of God are to do. Paul is one among several examples of his civic knowledge and civic engagement working along with his divine mandate as an apostle that was effective in this instance, not only proclaiming the gospel in Colossae, not only in Ephesus, not only in Corinth, but all the way into Caesar's household. We in our nation are accountable to God for how we respond to his call within the context that he's placed us in. It is not the will of God for us to stand idly by as the gospel's efficacy is ripped from underneath us with our complicity.
You can't sit this election out. I know a lot of Christians do. This is true that God is sovereign. I tell you that all the time. But they fancy that somehow that is separate from their personal responsibility. We are His hands and feet. And so that's why we have to do what's right. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and just doesn't do it, to him it is sin.
Sandy Rios 24/7 with your host, Sandy Rios. Listen on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. As I mentioned in the opening segment, today, Iran has launched its largest attack ever against Israel, with now over 200 missiles reportedly launched into Israel directly from Iran. Most of the missiles landed in, were targeted toward, I should say, central and southern Israel. But the IDF is reporting that most of the missiles were intercepted and there have been minimal injuries in Israel as a result. In addition to what has been launched from Israel, Hezbollah from Lebanon has also launched missiles, with the this being the most recent escalation of tensions in the Middle East. So much that can be said. This has followed a slew of what only could be described as amazing operations conducted, and I guess amazing operation that has practically hindered Hezbollah, which is Iran's front group in Lebanon, just as Hamas was in Gaza and is in Gaza. Iran is paying all these terrorist groups, terrorist organizations, to be its proxy in their continued warfare against Israel. And it seems now that Israel, they've known that for quite some time. And they're saying, we don't care what Biden says. We don't care what any of these other people say. We're going to deal with this ourselves. I shared with you last week about the operation with the pagers and the walkie-talkies that exploded, injuring and killing several Hezbollah terrorists. Israel has not claimed responsibility for that publicly, but there are many in the intelligence communities around the world that have said that looks like an Israeli operation. Then you had Ismail Haniyeh, the head of Hamas, who was taken out in Tehran. And then most recently, the head of Hezbollah, Hassan Nasrallah, was just taken out reportedly by Israel. And so these attacks from Iran today and Hezbollah are in response to that. You know, Mr. Biden has threatened, or if Iran took action directly against Israel, America will respond forcefully in some way. Well, we'll see what's said there. But listen to and watch this clip on this latest missile launch by Iran directly in attack upon Israel. It's clip number one.
Yeah, so first we heard from U.S. sources that an attack from Iran was imminent. And then I would say, about 45 minutes ago or so, we heard sirens. And then I went outside here in Jerusalem, and it looked like orange shooting stars were falling all over the place. I heard some booms. Those orange shooting stars, if you will, were apparently shrapnel from missiles that had been shot down. And then that came in two waves. There was sort of a break, and then there was a second wave. And what we're hearing is that nearly all of the missiles were intercepted, that some shrapnel did fall, but no one was seriously injured in this assault.
Now, You always want to keep in mind the time difference, which is why you saw it looked like nighttime there. Right now, it's about 1:30 in the morning, almost 1:30 in the morning in Israel currently. It's important to remember how all of this started. All of this began with Hamas's attack now almost a year ago, October 7th, 2023. In addition to Iran's attack against Israel, IDF spokesperson Rear Admiral Daniel Hagari presented a report today that showed with demonstrable evidence, and I'll start with the clip, Jeff, and then I'm going to go to the pictures, that when Hamas, remember, Iran's proxy in Gaza, which is west of Israel, Hamas, which was funded and trained by Iran, invaded Israel, massacred 1,200 Israelis, took 251 people hostage as captives. We now know, almost a year later, many of the hostages were murdered in custody. Egregious raping of women, I mean, barbarism of the highest order. What we've learned now is that Hezbollah had nearly 3,000 terrorists on Israel's northern border ready to invade Israel from the north on October 8th to press Israel from their west and from the north to do some of the same things. Listen to and watch this clip number two. Go.
The Israeli military defending its ground incursion into southern Lebanon, saying it aims to stop attempts by Hezbollah to infiltrate Israel. Also saying Israeli forces have been carrying out raids into southern Lebanon for months now. An IDF spokesman releasing new video footage this morning saying it shows Hezbollah's underground tunnels in Lebanon. Israel says it has destroyed many of them. These details coming just hours after Israel announced it launched a ground operation inside Lebanon.
Now, what you saw in those videos are just that the video just now was just a portion of what was found. If you would, Jeff, start toggling through the photos that the IDF secured. They found massive caches of weapons, of bunkers, of tunnels, and things that Hezbollah, with the particular special forces, version or a portion of Hezbollah called the Radwan, that were poised to invade. But Israel snuffed it out and began launching small incursions and pushed them all back away from the northern border. And so while they are responding to Iran and planning, I should say, to respond to Iran, they have been, according to Rear Admiral Daniel Hagari, they've had 70 incursions into Lebanon where they've recovered all kinds of weapons. And oh, by the way, they've been doing this since October 8th, 2023. It just makes me wonder, what didn't the UN dispatch a peacekeeping force to the north? Wasn't there supposed to be this buffer zone between Israel and Lebanon because of Hezbollah's presence? They found the plans, the invasion plans. They were hoping and expecting, because of Hamas's invasion on October 7th from Gaza, that they would have had them caught off guard and all consumed, and then they would be able to come in from the north and wreak all manner of havoc. The evidence that the IDF is producing has said that Hezbollah has been preparing this invasion for years. Yet various media outlets in the world stage and in Western media always want to try to paint Israel as if they are the bad guy. The bad guy. Carl says, the UN has proven to be useless. I agree, but I think it's even worse than being useless. How you let terrorist organizations build up tunnels for years while you're there supposedly as a peacekeeping force? I would call that complicit. Not only useless, but complicit. So Israel has launched a ground offensive into Lebanon. According to the IDF, they're not planning to go all the way to Beirut, but they plan to do what is necessary so that 60,000 some odd Israeli citizens who live in the northern portion of Israel, so that they could return to their homes, because they have not been in their homes since October 7th. This is crazy. This is crazy. Tonight, there will be a vice presidential debate between Senator J.D. Vance and Minnesota Governor, the emotional support Governor Tim Walz. The debate will begin at 9 p.m. Eastern, 8 p.m. Central time on CBS. Will the moderators ask them about this? I would like to know. You know, Israel get attacked. Joe Biden comes out and says, Israel needs to stop this. This is wild, man. This is wild. And if this information is true, I have no reason to doubt the information being true. Israel is putting on a show as to what intelligence operations should look like, what power and restraint can look like. You know, if it indeed is them who hotwired the pagers and the walkie-talkies, they're showing Iran, you talk a big game, but we can touch people in your capital, in Tehran. And it seems that Israel just has had enough. And I think they're beginning to recognize, man, listen, we can't sit around and wait for what America is going to say or what they're going to do. We have to do what we need to do to protect our people. That's what it seems like it's happening. But this debate tonight will be 90 minutes on CBS. I will not be able to watch it live, but I'm going to catch up. I'm going to catch it. So I'll be discussing this very likely tomorrow evening. This debate, but the stakes are very serious, man. Do I even need to remind anyone that while we have this basically theater of war that's opened in the Middle East, the U.S. is Israel's ally, you know, what are we going to do? We've talked about, well, if Iran attacks Israel, we're going to respond. Are we going to? And I don't want anybody to misconstrue what I'm saying. I am not a war hawk at all. But what I'm saying, the drumbeats for World War III, you know, it's gone from bongos to the bass drum and the marching band, you know, because you have that happening there. Then you have what's happening with Russia and Ukraine. It was interesting when Zelensky was here and he came on U.S. military aircraft to Pennsylvania to hang out with Pennsylvania's Governor Josh Shapiro, and then he found his way to Mr. Trump, and he was seemingly trying to get Mr. Trump to commit the U.S. to things, and President Trump said, well, I know Putin, I could talk to him, and I'm going to talk to you too, and he kept saying, it takes two to tango. It takes two to tango. It's very, very interesting, because there are divergent views that are vying for the head of the executive branch of the American federal government. You can't forget, you still have China and its increasing, dare I say, tensions in the Pacific with Taiwan. And This is a crucial time, man. Let me just say it this way. This is not a time where we need to have the junior varsity on the court. All right, we need serious people who have wisdom, all right, who have the wherewithal to fill the role of the greatest superpower of the nation as an ambassador and a representative of our nation on the world stage. This is not amateur hour, man. This is not amateur hour. You know, I've been praying through and I'm leaning to calling for a time of fasting and prayer on the show. Not nearly for the election. Because I think one of the major problems of our 4-year election cycles, we have too many people that our confidence is placed in electoral results. Not realizing, listen, this nation will be a fundamentally different nation on October 6th. There are a lot of things that could transpire. For the sake of our nation and the fabric of our nation, it would be disastrous for us to have another episode to where the results are questionable. You know, if at the top of the ticket, Mr. Trump wins re-election, that's not the end of anything. That's the Lord just giving us a moment of reprieve. But that's not the end of anything. And God forbid, if it goes in the other direction, we're living in Bible days, man. We're living in Bible days. And I truly, truly hope and pray that we have enough people who are sober about where we are. And they're willing to welcome the Lord to lead them, to lead us. Because here's the thing. There is nowhere to go from America. Do we understand that? There is nowhere else.
Those who place their faith in Jesus are elevated to an extraordinary position. As co-heirs with Christ, we share in his inheritance. The gospel is the ultimate dignity giver, elevating the unworthy to unimaginable heights. Our lives should reflect this dignity, empowering us to extend the same grace and love to others that has been so generously given to us. I'm Jordan Shambly, and you can read the rest of The Gospel Dignifies the Undignified on thestand.net.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. To the domestic front we go now. There are two major stories. One I hinted at yesterday, but I didn't get to it, having to deal with the International Longshoremen's Association, the port workers. A huge story with massive implications. But I want to get to another story I had prepared yesterday, because we learned over the weekend, as a result of a specific request from Representative Tony Gonzalez, he had a particular query for the Immigration and Customs Enforcement Agency. I'm telling you, this is sad on a number of fronts. And I'm going to number 5, just so you know. Representative Gonzalez asked for information concerning the criminality of illegal aliens in our country. What he learned and what the nation learned is quite shocking. And I'm definitely going to endeavor to contextualize this information, but it's shocking nonetheless. Because many have been warning about this, including President Trump, and they've been mocked as you're a racist. I don't know any Americans that have a problem with legal immigration. I know a lot of Americans that have a problem with illegal immigration, and especially how it seems that illegal immigrants seem to be prioritized, especially in many of our urban areas. I had so many clips where, like in Chicago, where you have Venezuelans who've been here a year, they're able to buy their first home because of aid from various government agencies and groups. And I know American citizens who've never owned a home. Huh. It's very interesting. And American citizens never had the kind of aid from these agencies and governmental groups. So why do we have so much? Just makes you think about it. There was a report on the information collected by Representative Tony Gonzalez. I want you to listen to and watch clip number 5. Go.
What we've learned from the acting ICE director via this letter to Congressman Tony Gonzalez is right now there are over 13,000 illegal aliens convicted of homicide who are roaming the United States right now. There are another 15,811 illegal aliens roaming the country right now who have been convicted of sexual assault, and there are even more who are facing charges for homicide and charges for sexual assault. So this just goes to show, guys, the non-detained docket has exploded under the Biden administration to over, I believe it's 7.3 million. They're anticipating it could hit 8 million by the end of the year. But looking at the numbers on this letter right here, there are currently over 600,000 non-citizens on ICE's non-detained docket who are either convicted, or 600,000 non-citizens on this non-detained docket who are roaming the country right now. Of that, 425,000 have already been convicted of crimes. 222,000 are pending crimes.
You learn this information, this is a doggone shame. This is a doggone shame. Now, I want to be clear in explaining this information. First, the data that ICE submitted to Congressman Tony Gonzalez only dates back to July of 2024. So this is not even as of October 2024. This is as of July 2024. In the data that Representative Gonzalez accumulated shows that as of July 2024, there were more than 7 million people, 7 million illegal immigrants on what's called the non-detained docket. Currently, on the non-detained docket. That's not the total number of people who've entered the country illegally over the last 3.5 years. That is the total number of people that ICE is aware of that have either been convicted of crimes, illegal aliens that have been convicted of crimes in America and have been ordered to leave, or they have been charged with crimes that have not yet been convicted, but have also, while they've been charged with crimes, they're being processed to be ordered to leave our country. That's the number that ICE has. Over 7 million. Over 7 million as of July 2024. In that number, and let me be even more clear when I say non-detained docket. The non-detained docket means that they're not in federal custody. So some of these people are in custody of state prisons and state jails, but many of them are not detained anywhere. Anywhere. That's what is meant by non-detained docket. Among the data included within this 7 million number, there are 425,431 convicted criminals. They've already been convicted. They have been convicted in the American legal system of crimes. And they have not yet been removed from our country. All right? There's another 222,141 who've been charged with crimes, not yet convicted, but the deportation process has started, but they're still in the country. Included in those numbers, 62,231 illegal aliens have been convicted of assault, 14,301 illegal aliens have been convicted of burglary, 56,533 have been convicted with various drug offenses, 13,099 have been convicted of homicide. Homicide. Murder, guys. An additional 2,521 have been convicted of kidnapping. An additional 15,811 have been convicted of sexual assault. Those that have been convicted and still have not yet been deported. There's an additional 1,845 with pending homicide charges. An additional 42,915 with pending assault charges. An additional 3,266 with pending burglary charges. And an additional 4,250 with pending assault charges. When ICE submitted this data to Congress, they also took a shot at sanctuary cities. I said, quote, ICE recognizes that some jurisdictions are concerned that cooperating with federal immigration officials will erode trust with immigrant communities and make it harder for local law enforcement to solve those populations. However, sanctuary policies can end up shielding dangerous criminals who often victimize those same communities, end quote. Alejandro Mayorkas's office, the Department of Health and Human Services, felt like the information needed more detail. Well, some of that data includes convictions that have transpired years ago. Yeah! Yeah! They shouldn't be in the country still. And in case you're wondering, because I'm sure some of you are, the number of illegal immigrants on the non-detained docket, on ICE's non-detained docket, in fiscal year 2021 was 3.7 million people. Between fiscal year 2021 and fiscal year 2023, that 3.7 million has ballooned to over 7 million illegal aliens who have been convicted of crimes or have been charged with crimes and removal proceedings have begun, but they have not been completed. And many of these people are not detained anywhere. I know that's shocking to hear. It's shocking for me to hear this. But when you hear things stated that there are tens of thousands of criminals who have entered our country illegally, that's not just a hyperbolic statement, guys. That's factual data that ICE has and knows. Now, what's even sadder than that, because this information came out over the weekend, only one network covered it with about a minute worth of coverage. This is sick. This is it. And this is another one of those things, you know, when you hear this on this program and you'll tell it to others, say, nah, that can't be true because I haven't heard it anywhere else. Just because you haven't heard it anywhere else doesn't make it any less true. And with everything I report on this show, go and check it out for yourself to see whether or not I'm telling you the truth. Check it out for yourself. Check it out for yourself. This is insane. People might respond, well, Abraham, we have our own problems in America with criminality. Yes, we do. But you know what type of crime we can completely 100% eradicate? Illegal immigrant crime. You know how? By not allowing illegal immigrants in. We don't need to compound our problems with criminality with domestic American citizens by adding criminals from other countries entering our country illegally. That's insane. That's insane. I mentioned yesterday, the port workers who work on the International Longshoremen Association, their strike has started. I told you it would begin on midnight, technically this morning. ILA President Harold Daggett was interviewed, just really an off-the-cuff interview. Because he's leading the strike and he's upset. And it seems that we're going to have to buckle up because the results of this strike, I mean, I explained yesterday, the ports are impacted from Maine all the way down to the Gulf Coast, reaching all the way toward to Texas, including a port in my hometown in New Orleans, Louisiana. You're talking about all along the eastern seaboard, with everything from clothing items to fruit items, food items, automobiles, you name it. It comes in to that portion of our country through those ports. And if this shuts down for a long period of time, I mean, we could probably endure a week or so. But if this is a protracted strike, this has the consequence, this has the potential, I should say, of bringing our economy to a screeching halt. And I want to mention that our economy had all kinds of difficulty during COVID, but that was largely due to increase in demand. People weren't going out. You weren't able to go. So people were ordering things more than normal. So you had lots of ships that were, you know, lining up to enter the ports. That was because of an increase in demand. But if you have a scuttling of supply, that has the potential of being even worse than what happened under COVID. Listen to this relatively short clip from Harold Daggett, because he was quite upset. But I'm going to talk a little bit about what he's upset about. Clip number 3. Go.
Over the weekend, the past
Secretary of Labor, Julie Sue, has been terrific. She's knocking down doors. She's trying to stop this. She's trying to get us to a media where we can have a fair negotiations. It's the companies that don't want to. They don't want to sit here and be fair. So that's why we're out here fighting for our livelihood.
What more from the automation do you want? What more protections could there be?
What more?
Yeah, they have language in there now.
Not strong enough, because what happens is they come in with new technology. We just caught them in Mobile, Alabama, called AutoGate. Right. And that means
right. The
trucks are coming in and they're already checked in somewhere else and not using the checkers in the ILA.
Circumventing the contract.
They don't care. They don't care. It's not fair. And if we don't put our foot down now, they would like to run over us. And we're not going to allow that.
You are going to grind the economy to a halt here on the East Coast and the Gulf Coast.
No, not us. They are. Don't spin it now because you're Fox News. They're going to drive it.
But are you worried?
They're going to drive it.
Are you worried that this strike?
They have the capital to settle this thing.
Are you worried that this strike is going to hurt the everyday American, the farmers that need to reach the export market? They're telling me that they're going to hurt through all
of this. Now you start to realize who the longshoremen are, right?
Nobody cares.
People never gave a about us until now, when they finally realized that the chain is being broke now. Cars won't come in. Food won't come in. Clothing won't come in. You know how many people depend on our jobs? Half the world. And it's time for them and time for Washington to put so much pressure on them to take care of us, because we took care of them and we're here 135 years and brought them where they are today, and they don't want to share.
Now, Man, run out of time. They were presented with a contract yesterday that would increase their wages 50% over the next 8 years. Mr. Daggett rejected that contract. He's asking for assurances against automation. Contracts were offered. He rejected the contract. What is really going on here? I think it's an understandable notion that when you have manual laborers, they're trying to navigate the technological era with automation, but I think they might end up in a circumstance where they are forced corporations' hands to implement some automated things sooner than they'd expected to. There's so much more to say about this, but y'all have a great evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.